And now we're down to the last week.
Right.
This is it. I often wondered, what would you do if you knew that by this time next week, you were already deceased and gone?
Yeah.
You have 1 week left. What would you do during that week?
Come on.
Well, we're going to find out a little bit about that this morning. This is the last week that Jesus lived. And a lot of things transpired during his last week of life. He went to Jerusalem. He stopped at Bethany. That was his hangout place. That's where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. And anytime Jesus was in the vicinity, he stayed at their house. Bethany. You can read all of this in the scriptures. I'm not going to go over that. I told my wife this morning, man, I've got a long way to go, as pastor says, and a short time to get there. So I was going through my notes this morning, and I was just doing this all over them. So I said, leave that out, leave that out, leave that out, leave that out. So we're going to try to leave out a lot of this stuff, maybe for another time. But during this last week of Jesus' life, let me just summarize that real quickly. He goes to Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house in Bethany, and that's where Mary anointed Jesus. We talk about the woman with the alabaster box. It was actually a vase. I don't know where the alabaster box part came from. But it was actually a vase of very expensive oil, and we know that that's where Mary anointed Jesus before he died. Then he goes into Jerusalem, and he cleanses the temple. He curses the fig tree. He does some other activities. And then we know that about Wednesday, he goes in and he has the Last Supper with his disciples. We also know that he's betrayed. He goes to the garden. Judas betrays him. Then he's arrested. And then we know that on Thursday, he's crucified. Well, that messed up theology, didn't it? Because we've been brought up to believe that he was crucified on Friday. And that's why we call it Good Friday. How could he have been crucified on Friday?
Yeah.
Come on. And rose again on Sunday. How would you explain Matthew 12 and 40 where Jesus himself said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. There's no way, Pastor, that could have happened if he got crucified Friday. He didn't. And that's for another time. Here's what I found out. Pastor Chris has given us a perfect way to balance those type of situations. If I've always believed he was going to be crucified on Friday, and yet Jesus himself said that didn't happen, then I have to assume, Pastor Chris, that I've been wrong. Because the Bible's not.
Yeah.
I'll chew on that for a while. So we know that he was crucified on Friday. We know then that he rose again on Sunday. And I'm going to leave him. I'll let Pastor raise him next week. What I want to talk to you about this morning for just a few minutes is all of these questions about the resurrection, the big ifs of Easter. The big ifs. And here's the way I'm going to break this down to you this morning. I got four big ifs I'm going to share with you. They're not lengthy, so hang on. But I want you to serve as a jury this morning. You ever served on the jury? That's how you say it. Is that how y'all say it up here? Jury? We say jury, but we say jury too. She's got on some pretty jewelry today. Living in South Arkansas, we talked a little different down there. We say children. Y'all say children. We say children down there. That's just Southern lingo. I've not been on the jury before. My wife has served on one before. I have not. I have been called to be a witness, and I've sat on the witness stand and been questioned. questioned by attorneys, and that's an uncomfortable place to be. And I'm sure being on a jury is too, when you're holding the fate of somebody's life in your hands. But I'm going to ask you this morning to serve as a jury for me this morning while I present some evidence to you concerning all of this information about Easter. That be all right? I have loaded Cameron down with a bunch of stuff this morning, and she's going to do her best to keep up with me. For a text, you don't need to stand because I'm going to be going to some different places. Okay, for my opening statement this morning, I'm the attorney. You're the jury. My opening statement this morning is I want to help you get the whole story right concerning the very first Easter. With all the information available in the world today, I want to show you that most of it is irrelevant and not very useful. It's just information floating out there in cyberspace. Okay, it really doesn't matter. The fact that Jesus died on the cross is not the issue. Millions died on the cross. Sometimes 400 a day were crucified, died on the cross. What matters supremely is whether or not Jesus actually rose from the dead. I mean, Jesus staked his entire reputation on the resurrection. So the first big if is this: if it didn't happen, then everything Jesus said and everything Jesus did is subject to question.
Right.
The second big if is, if it is not true, then nothing else in this book is relevant to our lives.
Yes.
Steve, it's just good history about a people called the Jews.
Yeah.
If means uncertain possibilities or suppositions. If, maybe it did, and maybe it didn't. So the issue before the court this morning is not one of a crime, but of a claim. A claim that is so spectacular and so crucial that it is either the cornerstone of Christianity or it is a fatal flaw. I mean, members of the jury, think the claim this morning is that Jesus bodily rose from the dead.
Yeah. Yes.
I'm talking about the same man that was tortured and beaten and viciously attacked and crucified.
Amen.
Before many witnesses. And the resurrection is said to be the supreme miracle of Christianity. It's at the very heart of our faith. So the third big if is, if it never happened, then Jesus and Christianity collapses into mythology.
Right.
Just like all the other false teachings.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Fourth and final if is, if it did happen, then it authenticates everything Jesus did and said. And believers have a guarantee of forgiveness of sins and eternal life.
Yeah.
Now, let me read a scripture to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 16. For if the dead rise not, Verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Are you grabbing a hold of that? I'm not sure you are. The word vain here is matios in the Greek. And it simply means useless. Or it means without God. Or it means of no value. Or it means not real. So if Christ did not rise from the dead, you are not saved. It's just a simple fact.
Right.
You're yet in your sins. Your faith means nothing. Because how do you get saved according to Ephesians 2? For by grace are you saved through what?
Faith.
But if Christ be not raised from the dead, there is no faith.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And you're just as lost as a goose in a hailstorm.
Yeah.
The resurrection is either the most wicked, heartless, vicious hoax ever, or it is the most fantastic fact of history.
Right.
And this morning I'm going to show you some overwhelming proof that Jesus did exactly what he said he was going to do.
Yes.
All right. According to Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says this: to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion or suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. Well, that's what I intend to do this morning. I want to present three pieces of evidence that are infallible proofs.
Yes.
That when you take them together, it's going to provide convincing proof that Jesus did really rise from the dead. Infallible means incapable of being wrong.
Amen.
When you say Pastor Wharton is infallible, you're not just saying that he did something wrong, you're saying that it's impossible for him to be wrong or do wrong. Of course, anybody that knows him knows we'd never say that.
Right. For sure.
I mean, they say that about the Pope. Go figure. All right, here we go. I'm going to present these three facts to you. First piece of evidence I want to bring before the court this morning is Exhibit A.
Yes.
An empty tomb.
Yes. Come on.
Yeah.
The Bible says that after professional executioners crucified Christ, that they placed him in a tomb.
Yeah.
Solid rock. I've never seen it. Some of y'all have seen it.
Yeah, been there.
It's like a hole cut out of a mountain or something.
Yeah.
After his body was covered with about 100 pounds of spices, they wrapped it in some linen, cloth, put a large stone, estimated at that time about 2 tons, rolled in front of the entrance of the tomb. After it was in place, a contingent of up to 16 Roman soldiers, some theologians say up to 50, were assigned to secure the tomb. Some pictures that you see shows a couple of soldiers in mini skirts holding spears standing on either side of the tomb. That's just not true. You need to study a little bit about Roman soldiers and how they did things and what they did and how they did stuff. These guys were gladiators. They were trained to kill.
Yeah.
They were trained to protect an area around the tomb and against an entire battalion. Listen to Matthew chapter 27, verse 65, 66. Pilate said to them, you have a watch or a guard, as some puts it, some translations. Go your way, make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. But in spite of all of these precautions, the stone, the soldiers, the seal, the tomb was empty.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
On that first Easter morning. Pastor, you've been there. Larry, you've been there. Some of you others may have been there. Did you get to look in the tomb?
We went in.
You got to go in it? Was it empty?
It was empty.
Come on.
It was empty. And when the first people arrived and they looked in, what did they see? They saw the blood-stained burial cloths. So the empty tomb serves as exhibit A.
Yes.
A powerful testimony that Jesus is alive.
Amen. Yes.
Critics down through the years have not been able to refute the empty tomb. They've never been able to deny that the tomb was empty. They come up with all kinds of possibilities. That's another sermon at another time. But I want you to know that Christianity rises and falls on the fact that the tomb is empty. It is one silent, infallible witness that Jesus Christ lived.
Amen. Mm. Praise God.
Cannot be explained away. You ever had to exhume a body? I've had to. Through the years of working in a funeral home, I've had to help exhume a body. More than one. And everyone that we exhumed when we opened the casket, somebody was there. Bones were still there. But not when they opened the tomb.
Right.
All right, I gotta get going. He claimed he would rise from the dead on the third day, and that's exactly what he did. So
yes.
The tomb validates his claim.
Yeah.
No body, no death. Okay. Exhibit B that I'd like to present to the court this morning is this. Multiple witnesses. I mean, if you get in a car wreck or something and you just got one witness, and or no witnesses, and it's your word against their word, then the policeman has to try to figure out what went on.
Right.
But if there's a half a dozen people standing over on the street corner watching what happened, and they walk over and say, look, this is what we saw, it's pretty obvious that he's going to take what they said. So the second thing I want to present, have you got that one, Cameron? Multiple witnesses. That's just a few.
Yeah.
The early Christians did not believe that Jesus rose from the dead just because the tomb was empty.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Did they? I mean, even Mary went to the tomb and looked in, didn't see nothing, a couple of angels. And she said, where'd he go? Where'd they put him? I'm trying to find him. Even when Jesus met her a little bit later in the garden, she said the same thing to him. I'm trying to find out where they laid him.
Yeah.
Where'd they take him?
Right.
They anointed him, Steve, with 100 pounds of perfumes and spices. When do they do that? To eliminate the stink. They expected him to decompose. And so they were going to make sure that they couldn't smell him. They were not expecting him to come out.
Uh-huh.
Wow. When they went to town, however, they didn't say, we found an empty tomb. They said, we saw him.
Yeah.
Most outstanding proof that Jesus rose from the dead is the fact that over 515 people saw him on 12 different occasions over a 40-day period. Remember Acts chapter 1 and verse 3 again? To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Jesus gave unquestionable proof that he was alive.
Yes.
After his resurrection, he appeared to the lady in the cemetery. Later that day, he walked through a closed door and he talked to all his frightened followers that had gathered there. That evening, he walked side by side with two men as they made their way down the road. He appeared to believers, he appeared to doubters. He appeared to the tough-minded and he appeared to the tender-hearted. Several people saw him on more than one occasion. Sometimes they were by themselves. Sometimes they were in large groups. Sometimes it was at night. Sometimes it was at day. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he said this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3 through 6. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some have died or fallen asleep, the Bible says. That's how strong the case is for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. 500 plus individuals were willing to testify that they had actually seen him after he was crucified and buried.
Yes. Amen. Thank God.
When the early church came on the scene, some of these people were still alive. Imagine. They could have said, if you don't believe us, you can go ask the people that actually saw him. Peter was one of the eyewitnesses. He got up one day and he preached his first sermon. After summarizing what the prophets wrote about Jesus and how Jesus lived, Peter laid out the details surrounding his death. A little copy of Peter's sermon notes are found over in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 32, when he said this, "This Jesus, God, has raised him up, of which we are all witnesses."
Yes.
He wrote a letter a little bit later in our Bible. He wants his readers to know that he didn't make up this story about the resurrection. He actually saw Jesus. He talked to Jesus afterwards. He had a fish fry with him on the beach one day after he was resurrected. This is what he wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we are not making, I'm reading it from the New Living Translation. For we are not making up clever stories. When we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes.
Yes.
So, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I want you to ponder those two facts.
Yeah.
You got an empty tomb. You got multiple witnesses. And lastly, I want to present Exhibit C, my third and final exhibit, changed lives. Those who met the resurrected Christ had their lives totally transformed.
Right. Yes.
Resurrection is validated by changed lives. Something happened to that group of people.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
After his crucifixion, the Bible said the disciples scattered. They all gathered in a, a room on the top floor of a building and locked the door. They were full of fear. Their leader had been executed. What are they going to do? John chapter 20, verse 19 and 20 says, then the same day at evening, same day that he rose, being the first day of the week, which is a Sunday, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came, stood in the midst, and said to them, peace be to you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side.
Yes.
Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord.
Praise God.
Instead of confronting the disciples for not standing with him in the time of need, he just appeared to them and said, peace, guys.
Yeah.
Overwhelming peace.
Yeah.
Cut through the guilt.
Yeah.
Cut through the feelings of failure. And their fear was replaced with joy. Peter turned from a coward that denied Christ to a man called the Rock. I know y'all thought the Rock was Dwayne Johnson. No, Peter was the Rock.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Do you ever notice how Dwayne Johnson and the Rock look a whole lot alike? Or is that just me? Some of you have no idea who Dwayne Johnson or the Rock is. Ordinary people were transformed from frightened wimps into one of the most effective missionary organizations the world has ever seen. Well, how did that happen? Act 2:4, they received power.
Yes.
After the Holy Ghost came upon them. The Holy Ghost couldn't come upon them until Jesus came out of the grave and went back to the Father.
Yes.
What motivated them to go everywhere and proclaim the message of the risen Christ? Certainly wasn't power, money, or fame. Every one of them came from doubt to determination, came from confusion to conviction, came from fear to faith.
Yes.
Let me tell you how these guys died, and you tell me whether or not they believed in the resurrection.
Uh-huh. Come on.
Matthew was killed, viciously killed, butchered in Ethiopia. Peter, Simon, Andrew, and Philip were all crucified. James the Greater was beheaded. Bartholomew was skinned alive. Thomas was pierced with lances, some say swords. James the Less was thrown from the temple, didn't die, so they stoned him to death. Jude was shot through with arrows and then his body cut up. Paul was boiled in hot oil, didn't die, so they cut his head off. Members of the jury, may I suggest that the only thing that could possibly change their lives so dramatically was their strong belief in a resurrected Savior. Every one of these guys could have lived if they had just said, he's dead.
Yeah.
Right. Kelly, they wouldn't say it because they knew.
Yeah.
Aaron, that they knew.
Yes.
He was alive.
Yeah.
Exhibit C is changed lives. Put that last caption up, would you? Not only did it impact that group, that life-changing power has transformed people from the third decade of the first century down to the second decade of the 21st century. I'm declaring to you this morning, and I hope it's true, how many of you have had your life radically changed because you believe in a resurrected Savior?
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
If you are the same, you've not been changed. We used to sing an old song, I've been changed.
Yeah.
I've been newborn.
Amen.
All my life has been rearranged. What a difference difference it makes.
Yes, sir.
When the Lord came to stay in my heart.
Yeah.
Oh, yes, I've been changed.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
I want to make my closing argument. In considering the resurrection of Jesus Christ, every thinking man and woman who will take the time to sort through the evidence that I've presented must ask themselves, how do I explain away an empty tomb? Nobody's been able to do it for thousands of years. You think you're smart enough to do it?
Yeah.
You've been lied to. How do you argue against multiple witnesses?
Right.
You might can get by one or two, but you're going to get by 500 plus that actually saw him physically, and then the millions of people that have actually seen him spiritually since then?
Right. Come on. So good.
Finally, how are you getting away from the fact that people's lives have been changed?
Yeah, radically changed.
I mean, some lives have... I was serving dinner one night with Nikki Cruz, the cross and the switchblade. Some of y'all way too young to remember. Nikki, who?
Yeah.
Nikki Cruz was a gang member in New York. Violent gang member in New York. Wrote the cross and the switchblade. Even made movies about it. And all of that stuff. We were at a dinner one night. And he was our guest speaker, and I happened to get to sit right beside him. He's about this big, but he scared the daylights out of me. He had killed people before. And I asked him, Nikki, what, I think I called him Mr. Cruz. I said, what made the difference for you? And he said, telling me about Jesus don't mean nothing. It didn't mean anything. David Wilkerson is the one that led him to the Lord.
Right.
And he said, it's when I saw a change in people's lives that I knew something is real.
Yeah.
You understand what I'm
saying?
Yes,
sir.
The strong evidence for me is compelling. And you have no other choice, jury, but to boldly proclaim he's alive.
Yes,
yes,
he is.
Yes, sir.
I rest my case.
He's alive.
It's in your hands.
Yeah.
You're the jury. You have to decide.
He's alive.
You gonna believe that? Or are you gonna sit with those who scoff? You're going to sit with the doubters. The evidence demands a verdict. And it's time to make a decision. It's time to encounter the living Christ for yourself. If you want some irrefutable proof of the resurrection, all you got to do is ask Jesus to come into your life.
Uh-huh.
If you never have, he'll change you.
Yes, he will.
You absolutely cannot have Jesus come into your life and you stay the same.
Amen.
It's impossible.
Right.
Stand with me this morning. I'm done. I rested my case, didn't I?
Good. Thank you, Jesus.
Father, I thank you this morning that we know Jesus lives. Lord, the evidence is overwhelming, and I only touched a portion of it. There's more. But I believe today, God, that we can rest assured. We can take comfort in this hour that we're living. It's actually a wonderful hour to be alive. Our world's in a mess. We understand that. We know that's true. But yet we know that the Bible teaches us in the last days, perilous times will come. So here we are as Christians, been praying for the coming of the Lord, and now we're letting that scare us to death when we're actually at the threshold of it. But God, we believe in a risen Savior. One that said, I'm going away, but if I go, I'm coming back. And we believe we're at that time in history. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that has not yet accepted the evidence, the infallible proof that you died for them, that you were buried for them, but you came forth out of the grave for them, I pray you touch their heart today. They're going to make a vote. They can't walk out without casting a ballot. They're going to cast one this morning as they leave here, either to not believe the evidence or to believe it. I pray you touch their hearts and help them accept that. In Jesus' precious name, amen.